Okay, there you go. Our foundation is Jesus. He is the substance on which we live and move and have our being in all things. Last week was Resurrection Sunday, the celebration of Jesus conquering death, not just for his own sake, but for all humanity. Today continues our worshiping on the Christian calendar of the Easter season, celebrating this resurrection and what it means for all of us as we also look forward to Pentecost and celebrating the presence of the Holy Spirit with us and in us and through us. We're going to begin with a familiar story of Jesus' return to his disciples after his resurrection. We heard a little preview of it from Michelle during our Speaking of Life this morning. But the main passage I want to share with you is from 1 Peter, one of his letters to believers and disciples many decades after Jesus' ascension, after Jesus had laid out the plan of what's next. And while this letter was written to believers in his time, it's also written for us today. So join me as we begin and prepare to hear the word of the Lord. God, we thank you for your presence in all things, your triumph and victory that you share with us, the humanity that you took on for us, that we could be with you. Lord, help us to understand, help us to know you better, and help us to learn more about ourselves as we draw closer to you and all that you have for us and the purpose that you have for each of us and for our congregation in this life. Holy Spirit, may we all tangibly experience your life with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So first I'm going to read from John 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said, "Peace be with you." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." After this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, called Twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were telling him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "If I don't see the mark of the nails on his hand, put my finger into the mark of the nails, and I put my hand in his side, I will never believe." Hence the doubting Thomas. A week later, Jesus' disciples were indoor again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe." Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's you and I. Jesus proclaimed these words to his disciples over 2,000 years ago with us in mind. We are blessed because we have not seen Jesus as his disciples did, and yet we believe. And notice, too, how Jesus responded to Thomas and to us. We're not rebuked for doubting, but Jesus will confront when we doubt and show us the truth and value in believing, that we need not doubt him. And I think he does this because we humans are made to want to know things. We like to understand things. And we also like to know that we know the right things, right? Or that we're right about what we know. Just yesterday, I got to spend about 3 hours with three little six-year-olds exploring the Science Center up in Columbus. They don't know how any of those things work. They just want to do what's fun and play with what they can play with. But yet they were discovering, when they went to areas, they knew how to explore certain things. And they knew what they wanted to learn about, whether it was space or optical illusions or just wanting to play in the barn area playground. They wanted to explore and know and see. It didn't catch their attention for very long, each thing that they saw and explored. But isn't that what we do as we learn? We see something and it catches our eye, and so we want to learn more about it. We want to grow in that. Even more so, when we experience love, do we not want to know more about love and how we can have love and give love to others? And yet, even knowing love, we can sometimes lose sight of the truth of where that love's come from. We can doubt because we can't always see, or are those hardships and those trials kind of get in the way, and we're not sure about the full triumph of Jesus' victory for all humanity. Did he really do that for me? And so we question. And 1 Peter shares this letter to the believers who were being persecuted for their belief. Now, they may have also had some doubts or wonderings, but yet they still believed. Persecution of the church has been around since the beginning of the church. And this moved Peter to compassion because he knew what the believers were suffering. He knew what he too had suffered at the hands of those who doubted and did not believe the truth of Jesus. Some statistics that I learned this week was between 2005 and 2015, 900,000 people were martyred for their faith. I don't know how they get these statistics, how it's really reported, so I'm sure it's still just an estimate. The average since 2015 is that every year, 100,000 people die for their faith or lose their lives for the sake of Christ. And we can hear those statistics and say, oh, how awful. And yes, the evil in this world is awful. But what a blessing that those martyrs were able to trust and have triumph in their faith over the persecution they experienced. And I would venture a guess that most of us have not gone through anything close to what those in the first church have been persecuted for, and his original audience was experiencing. But we can still learn from what he shared. And as Greg said, the buzzwords for today, that we can remember to focus on the truth in the trials because we have triumphed in Jesus. So let me read the introduction to 1 Peter through the First Nations version that he shared a few years ago. And this is the first letter from Stands on the Rock, which is the name for Peter. Greetings from Stands on the Rock, a message bearer from Creator Sets Free, the Chosen One. To Creator's chosen ones who have been scattered like seeds throughout land of black waters, which is Pontus, land of pale skins, Galatia, land of handsome horses, Cappadocia, land of the rising sun, Asia, and the territory of rushing storm, Bithynia, who have lived like strangers among them. Our Father, the Great Spirit, knew long ago that he would take you into his family. By his Spirit, he is making you holy, so you will obey Creator Sets Free, the Chosen One, and be sprinkled with his lifeblood. May the gift of his great kindness and peace overflow to you. These first three verses, Peter reminds them, you've been scattered like seeds, and you've been chosen by God long ago. He continues on. All blessings belong to the Great Spirit, the Father of our honored chief, Creator Sets Free, the Chosen One. In his great mercy, when he raised Creator Sets Free, the Chosen One, from the death, we were given new birth, and our hope came to life. We now share with the Chosen One all the blessings he has received. These shared blessings are kept safe in the spirit world above, where they will never grow old, become impure, or fade away. Creator's plan to set you free and make you whole is ready to be fully revealed when the time for the end has come. Until then, you are kept safe by trusting in Creator's power. You dance for joy now because you know that day is coming, even though for a short time you may have to walk a trail of tears because of the many kinds of troubles you are facing. These troubles will test the purity of your trust in him, just like fire tests the purity of gold. Your trust in him is worth more than gold that can fade away. After you have passed through the fire and come out pure, it will bring praise, honor, and shining greatness to Creator Sets Free, the Chosen One, when he is revealed. You have never seen him, yet you love him. You cannot see him now, yet you trust him. This makes your heart so glad that you cannot find words beautiful enough, so you have to dance for joy, for your trust in him is bringing you to the end of the trail, where your whole being will be set free and made whole. These believers that he sent letters to were fleeing their homes, their jobs, even their families at times, leaving all that they knew, because they knew Jesus had them and was with them. Imagine for a moment the stories that we hear even today of being on your own as a refugee, having to go to another place, a new place, and seek asylum or help or a place to live, looking for fellow believers, but being mindful of running into those who would continue to persecute you, and maybe even struggling with, am I fighting for the right thing? Am I fleeing persecution for the right thing? And then you receive a letter from one of the disciples of Christ. I feel like there would be this sigh of relief. Yes, Jesus is real. He has not forsaken me, and these trials are temporary. And we see that Peter starts to comfort them, not with, oh, I'm so sorry for all you're going through, but with the truth of whose hands they are in. The truth that matters more than whatever they might be suffering from. Jesus. And that's what happens, though, right? When things start to look bleak or get very hard and very dark, we start to feel overwhelmed. We feel the pressures of this world and the squeezing of life seemingly out of us. And so we forget what we have in Christ because we're so focused on the immediate struggle. It brings to mind the image of when you're trying to help someone who is drowning. That if you're not able to stay afloat or keep them calm, their chaos, their panic could cause harm to both the drownee and the person saving them. Doesn't that happen to us sometimes? We get so overwhelmed, we cannot think straight, and we lose sight of the truth. And we think that whatever situation we are in is how it will always be. But our feelings about our circumstances simply overshadow what is really happening and everything else around us in difficult moments. Those feelings are real and temporary because Christ is still with us. As we sang earlier, there is another in the fire. We never stand alone. Perhaps this is why Peter chose to ground them in truth first, not acknowledging their trial, but saying, Christ is with you, and you have been chosen by him, and his blessings are shared with you and stored for you in heaven. There is more than what you have right now. And again, neither do we see Peter critique their suffering or tell them to just get over it or buck up and deal with it because it's life and life is hard. I've heard people say that. I've probably said that to people too, like, just get over it. Especially when I think of some of the teenagers that I deal with. But in every season of life, when we experience trials, in those moments, they do feel whole and full as if they're filling our life, and we don't know how they're going to end. And so we share truth first, shining God's light that all Christians believe, because then that puts our current sufferings into perspective and helps us remember Christ is everlasting. This trial is temporary. It does have an end. It might still take years in this life that we live, but years in our life is still short in the eternity we will spend with Christ. And as with my title last week, yes, trials hurt, and Christ has overcome that trial and that pain. Peter reminds his believers of their inclusion in Christ's death and resurrection. So they are born anew to live lives of hopeful expectation, which is easier said than done, especially through trials. But we know that our salvation will come to the full fruition in God's timing. And until then, our inheritance is secure in Christ. It's not in some bank vault that might go under or in a safety deposit box that we have to manage. It is secure in Jesus. And we can trust in the truth of his return. And this thought came to me when we think about his resurrection and victory over death. Knowing that Jesus can beat death itself, why not call on that victory over any affliction in our life? Again, I'm not saying that you call on the name of Jesus and he heals you on the spot. Though he does that sometimes, that doesn't happen for all. Yet Jesus has still overcome your affliction. Whether it is his presence with you through it here on earth, or he heals it now for you to proclaim and testify to his glory. God is with you. No matter what happens to us in this life, good, bad, otherwise, we have the same new and everlasting life in Jesus. Our hope and our inheritance is in him. And when we focus on that truth, as big as our trials feel, they become small and less than the power of the truth. And again, this doesn't downplay how much we feel during our trials and difficult circumstances. It just hopefully helps us to remember that it's temporary. And I can say personally and recently, I have felt and continue to feel the feelings of grief and loss and missing a loved one. And it does hurt. And I give that to Jesus. And it doesn't hurt as much. And so I know that even this trial is temporary. And I have the hope and joy that I will see my dad and my loved ones again in the fullness of Christ. And for that, I do rejoice and dance with joy. And that's what Peter is reminding the believers then and now, that even in the midst of whatever is going on in your life, you don't have to just put up with your circumstances and, all right, this is temporary, you know, it'll end sometime. But no, we can rejoice in them because we are closer to the fullness of joy with Christ. So when you think about how you're responding now with whatever you're going through, do you keep this truth at the forefront of your situations? Or in those moments when you begin to get overwhelmed or feel as if you can't take on any more, oh, Jesus, I'm doing it again. I'm holding on to more than you've called me to hold on to. Help me to trust in your truth more. And so Peter reminds us to stand firm in that truth. And we're going to suffer. We shouldn't be surprised when circumstances in our lives aren't what we want them to be. They are expected, but they're not in vain. We know we live in a broken, sinful world. And so people are going to do things that hurt us or harm us. We're going to make decisions that aren't great for us or cause consequences that maybe we weren't quite expecting. And God uses those trials to refine our faith. He doesn't cause them. He's not punishing us. He is refining us with fire, purifying us as we become who he's made us to be. And so our faith is made stronger, is more mature, and we are less easily swayed when trials come our way. We're not surprised by them as we stand in truth, because we know it's just a part of the life that we have in this moment. That refiner's fire can sometimes be very hot and torturous even at times. And yet we can know that God is using what he can for good as we trust in his presence. So in those moments when maybe you've felt or found yourself persecuted by others, or maybe you've lost a friend or family due to differences in faith, do you keep quiet and hope to avoid the suffering? Or do you go straight into it and say, Lord, help me through this? We don't have to have moments of woe is me and wallow in self-pity, but rejoice in the promise and blessing of eternal life and inheritance in God. As I said before, that doesn't mean don't feel what you're feeling. Absolutely. We are made to experience life. We just don't have to stay with those feelings or get stuck in the negative cycle that the enemy wants to pull us down into. And we rejoice because the truth of Jesus overcomes every trial and is triumphant. Again, imagine hearing from one of Christ's disciples saying that he is impressed with you, with your ability to believe without seeing, to live triumphantly through their faith despite all of their persecution and suffering. Peter lived with the blessing of knowing Jesus and walking with him. And I wonder what happened between that Friday and Sunday, if there was still doubt, even though he had heard the words of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus from the lips of Jesus himself? Did he still struggle with doubt and wonder? He saw the transfiguration. He saw Jesus crucified and restored through the resurrection, and encountered Jesus on a few occasions after Jesus arose again. And yet he says, "I am impressed by your faith that you believe without having seen." It's not something we need to boast about, but it is something that we can take heart in. That we trust the gospel and the good news of Jesus and salvation in him and through him. And we believe that whatever we go through in this life will not take that from us, cannot remove us from him, because Christ has triumphed over everything in this life. We don't know what tomorrow might bring in our lives, but we believe in Christ, even though we haven't seen his hands or touched his side. We have the truth, and we are filled with hope and assurance because Christ has triumphed over our trials and our tribulations and our sufferings. And so we don't stay stuck in them, we rejoice. Peter saw in these persecuted believers the joy that they had in celebrating, that they rejoiced even in the midst of being persecuted, that they came together, that they sought refuge because they knew Christ was true. And while we don't have to go and find persecution for others to see our joy, it is good to remember that there are those who watch you as you go through trials and suffering, and they see how you react, or perhaps how you rejoice. They see your faith, and perhaps some will wonder, how can you have joy? How can you be happy in this state, in this life? And so you get to share truth and triumph with them. Those bookends that make our trial seem even smaller when we hold tightly to the truth of Christ and his triumph in each hand, surrendering our lives and our trials to him, we have hope and we are comforted. So we don't have to worry about focusing on what will get wrong, what does go wrong in life, but rather focus and rejoice in all that Jesus has made right in him, and that he is making right in us, even now. Jesus is our foundation. He grounds us in the truth of our inheritance that no one can take from us. Our foundation is Jesus. No trial or suffering can ever break or crack this foundation. We can continue to grow in our faith and our belief and our lives on this foundation. So as we grow in our faith, may we also mature in our joy, rejoicing in persecution because it's temporary, and rejoicing in the hope for our inheritance, which we have for all eternity. Join me as we pray. Lord, what an amazing truth that we need reminded of, and we thank you for this letter from Peter that you commissioned him to write, not just for the believers that he knew, but for us today who have not seen and yet believe. You have triumphed over all that we experience in this life, Lord, and for that we do rejoice. And we thank you for the comfort and peace that you bring even through our trials. Lord, we say thank you and continue to shine your light on us and allow us to go with you as you minister to others and pursue those who don't yet know your truth and the triumph that you have given to them as well. In Jesus' name, amen.